stand. I'll read it. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25 through 30. At this time, Jesus said, I proclaim praise to you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to the unspoiled and innocent. Yes, Father, for this was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows or recognizes the Son except the Father, and no one knows or recognizes the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you relief or rest from your wearisome activity. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle or not concerned with self-importance, and humble in heart. You'll find relief or rest from weariness or wearisome activity for your souls. For my yoke is easy or kind, my burden is light. Now I, Paul, in 2 Corinthians 10:1, myself am urging you through Christ's meekness and gentleness or merciful tolerance, I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold towards you when absent. And in 2 Thessalonians 2:14 says this, it was for this purpose he called you through our gospel, namely through the acquiring of our Lord Jesus Christ's glory. And in verse 1 through 5 in chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians, finally, brethren, be praying for us that the word of the Lord will continue to spread rapidly and continue to be glorified, just as it did also with you, that we will be rescued from the moral absurdity of evil men. I want you to notice that. For not all belong to the faith, or most do not believe. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. And we are trusting in the Lord regarding you that you are doing and will continue to do what we have commanded. May the Lord direct your hearts into the very love of God and into the very patience of Christ. Father, we are thankful that we have this time together. We pray for your blessing on what we say here tonight. We ask that you would give us wisdom and guidance, and Lord, that we would speak only those things that complement you and your nature. And we just ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. So I want you to just think. If you think about the Lord, oftentimes and sometimes in Christianity, you could very easily get the impression that that there's this, you know, obviously battle terminology that's used. We know Ephesians 6 and verse 10 and on, where it talks about the whole armor of the Lord and so on and so forth. And this kind of battle terminology that's used quite often. We know that we fight against unseen forces, principalities and powers, and all of these aspects of our relationship to the world around us, that we're in 2 Corinthians 10 to cast down these vain imaginations and things such as that. And as Christians, I think sometimes we could get into this almost aggressive type of battle mentality that we're in. And I just want you to think about tonight, as we go through this portion talking about the person of Christ, in all honesty, the way that we would address those things that are contradictory is quite different from the way that he did. He just never had to be forceful. It was very rare that you saw any semblance of an aggressive personality. Now, there was certain events, and I want to distinguish for all of us those things that we would fight for. For example, this is a news clipping. It was over a decade ago, but it was from Atlanta, Georgia. And there was a lady named Deborah Kemp. She was 36 years old. She was a mother. She was pumping gas at a convenience store, and she left her car for a minute. to go and pay inside the amount that she was going to pump. Keys were in the ignition. The car was turned off. But the car was in view. She had her eye on it. And she gets to the door of the convenience store. And as soon as she gets there, she hears the car door shut. And the car starts. Immediately, she runs back to the car, had her window down. So she sticks her hand through the window and grabs this guy around the neck and starts with the other hand trying to get the steering wheel. And the guy is so shocked that he just pulls off. Goes about, I think they said that it was three blocks down the road or four blocks down the road. And when the police got to the scene, they found this lady. This guy had a broken arm and he had a skull fracture. And she had beat this guy with what people call the club, which is that thing that you use to pray. And everybody thought, well, you know, what would be the reason? She had her three-year-old son in the car. She was fighting for something. Our fight has to be for something. It has to be something that we're really protective of. It can't be for ourselves. It has to be for something. And we have to know that we're fighting for something that we're supposed to protect. And along those lines, I think, yes, there's a great deal of aggression that should be shown. But for most Christians, oftentimes, our aggression is shown in areas that really have more to do with us than it does with anybody else. And that is always a poor testimony. When Jesus cast out the money changers, he was fighting for his father's integrity. That was his house. It was his father's house. He was protecting the integrity of his father. When he belittled the Pharisees, I think he was actually being forcefully convicting. It was towards the end of his ministry. It was his last-ditch effort to speak into their lives as harshly as he possibly could. And who knows? You know, was it Nicodemus or who? Maybe someone received it? I don't know. But I don't think he ever fought just to fight for himself. He fought for others. And that's why if we defend our country or we defend our loved ones, that's one thing. But Christianity is not about aggression. God doesn't hear you because you pray louder than everybody else or you scream or yell. God doesn't appreciate necessarily. We don't have to be vocally loud in order for him to say, man, that was a great, I'm glad you said it. I mean, it doesn't have to be like that. God knows our heart. He hears what we say, and he knows the disposition of our heart towards him. And that's, as we go through this, I want you to think about the person that lives in you, this person of Christ that's actually in us. And these texts that we have something to say. I kind of actually went through the Greek, and every time it had, excuse me, of Christ, the blank of Christ, the patience of Christ, the mercy of Christ, or any of those things that qualified the person of Christ, I wrote it down, and I felt like these are things that we should know about him that stood out in Scripture. So as we kind of go through this tonight, that's really what we're looking at. And the first thing here that's in our text, we're going to talk about the fact that he's meek and humble as we go through this. And you certainly see it here. He says, I'm meek and humble. There in verse 29 of Matthew chapter 11. But there's more to it than that. There's qualifiers around this. And what really stood out to me before we go any further, because we'll come back to these aspects, is the first thing is the class of person who hears. I want you to just take a moment and really think about this. Because he says in a prayer, he says first and foremost, I'm overwhelmed in terms of praise to you, Father. It's like overwhelming to me, Jesus says, because you've kept them from all the people that are wise and the people that seemingly have understanding. And you've chosen, and the word here speaks of like the most innocent and unspoiled, like a baby, as innocent as you could possibly be. He says you've kept them for the unspoiled and the innocent. And I was thinking today how this virtue The devil loves to steal this virtue from us. He loves to make us jaded. He loves to get us suspicious. He loves it so that we don't have proper fellowship with one another, that we don't love one another, that we're not merciful towards one another, that we, you know, there's a degree of distrust that's always between us. He loves that. And this issue of just being unspoiled and innocent, like there's no reason to think anything but good. He loves to take, the devil loves to take this from us. But this is the first qualification of those that can receive from God. Now, I understand that we all have to mature. In fact, Paul uses this word. The word is nepios in the Greek. And Paul uses this word in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 when he speaks of the Corinthians. He said, you're just like children. You haven't grown up. You can't receive anything. There is a sense where we all have to mature. In verse 11 of chapter 13, he says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. But when I became a man, I no longer spoke at childish things. He's talking about maturing in the love of God. I understand that we all have to mature, but we have to start out spoiled. In other words, we have to believe that God, that he not only says he will do something, but that he will. And that when he said that he has completed the task and the grace of God is what it is and the finished work is what it is, that we honestly accept that. And I don't know about you, but when I came to Christ, there's a difference between when I came to Christ and when I came to the finished work. There's a vast difference between those two points in my life. I believe that I was saved at 13 years old, but I believe that I came literally, really came to Christ when I heard the finished work. Because then it was like I was literally unspoiled and innocent. Like it was all new. Like God was, it was fresh. And God was just giving me everything. And all my nourishment came from him. And the word was alive and it meant something to me. Prior to that, it was all about trying to live up or trying to be or how can I do what this verse tells me to do or have I broken this commandment or, you know, I lived my life in fear of all those things. But when I came to the finished work, it's when the journey began for me. And I can tell you this, that we'll never receive anything properly from God until you first start out as an innocent and unspoiled child. One that's just totally accepting of what God is providing. And you realize that you don't deserve it. You're like a newborn babe. You're just receiving what is being offered to you because you have nothing but an appetite. That's all you have. Nothing but an appetite. And by the way, God created that appetite too. Everything you get from him. And when it's that simplistic, then you can build. So in a way, even if you mature, like in 1 Corinthians 13, you mature with that as your foundation. That's what you know. It's almost as your personhood came from that point in time. We all have to have that. And so, first and foremost here, I find it interesting. You'll have to excuse me for coughing. I have this, I'm not infectious and I promise not to shake your hands. But I still have this, whatever it is that everybody has. So this is the person that class, you know, the class that sees in here. And then the next aspect of this is notice the person who comes to me. This is the person that is, I mean, the word says that they're heavy laden. They're burdened and they're heavy laden. These are people that are, they're tired of trying to figure it out and work it themselves. It's a class of people that are tired of trying to do it all themselves. Now, I don't know about you, but Christianity, as we'll see when we'll talk about the yoke here in a minute, it can come down to this, where Christianity or our relationship to God is just a burden to us. It's just another load that God has placed on us. Everything is just another aspect of weight that's been placed upon us. And by the way, when we as believers go through these things, if we truly understand our relationship to the Word of God and to each other, we try and soften that load for people, don't we? In Galatians 6, don't we try and carry, you know, help each other? So fulfill the law of Christ, it says, by carrying one another's burdens, we try and help them along. Because we understand that God, you know, the love of God wants to do this. But the kind of people that are going to come are people that understand. And he, by the way, is saying, make that decision, come to me. If life's hard, life is hard. Do you know anybody life isn't hard for? I don't know anybody. Do you know anybody that hasn't had problems in their life? And probably doesn't currently have problems? Is everybody's relationship perfect? Is everything in your life, you know, just calm seas, everything is just perfect? I don't think so. I don't know that I've ever met anybody like that, ever in my life. And even the people that you see that you think it might be like that, it doesn't take long before you find out that that's certainly not the case for them either. I mean, if in Ecclesiastes 1:8, everything is vanity and vexation of spirit and toil, you know, that's what it is. That's life. So with all of that, it has to be the person that says, you know, I'm tired of this. I'm just really tired of this. And I think what I'm going to do is I'm going to cast all my cares upon him. I'm going to do what it says in 1 Peter 5:7. He cares for me. I'm just going to take all the things that I can't figure out and the questions of my life, and I'm going to bring them all to him. Because he loves me. And he's proven that. And if he can bear my sin, he certainly can bear my problems. And if he paid for the things that would basically, if he answered my future by dying for me so that I can have life in him eternally, then he certainly can take care of my future here on this earth, I think. I'm just going to come to him. And this, you know, becomes important for us because, you know, the next aspect is that for each and every one of us, he says, I want you to take and learn. You need to take it up, and we'll talk about the yoke here in a minute. But then you need to learn. But notice what we learn about. Our goal is to learn about him. Our whole life is directed at, okay, how can I know more about you? Because you are the one that has victory over life. I don't. There's no part of my humanity, my previous upbringing, my personal DNA, my environmental learning, my ability to navigate the culture, there is none of that that gives me the qualifications to win in life. Christ is the sweet savor of victory, not me. He's the one that gives me that. So he says, look, you can fight your way through life, you can swim against the tide, or you can just come to me. You can choose. You take it up and you come. You learn of me. Our whole life has to be this one. This has to be the key characteristic of our life. I'm going to learn about Christ. I'm not going to learn how to get through a problem. I'm going to learn about Christ for this problem. My whole point has to be a Hebrews 12:1. It has to be he's the author and he's the finisher. It has to be that. How can it be anything but that? He's the only one that has victory. He's the one that I can't be separated from. He's the one that's paid for everything. He's the one that when, you know, condemnation comes, it can't be directed towards me because he's borne the guilt. He's the one that justified me. There's not a situation in life that he hasn't accounted for. Not one aspect. So we have to take and learn. And notice, I just want to talk about the yoke because the yoke is entry. He says, take up my yoke. And the yoke in the New Testament, certainly in the Old Testament, the yoke always speaks of bondage or slavery. In the New Testament, it's used, in one aspect to speak of our, bondage to like legalism. I think you could find that in Acts chapter 15 and verse 10, where he talks about the bondage of legalism, that the Gentiles weren't to be burdened by that. But just take a moment and think about it. He says, my yoke is kind. So I can be indentured to servitude to this world, some bondage that my flesh has offered me to make up for all my mistakes, to better my human existence, better than what my previous generation did. I can try and, forcibly alter all of those idiosyncrasies that have become part of me, or I can accept the yoke of Christ. Now, I could, by the way, be in bondage to legalism. I could become a domineering, this is what you should be like, expecting other people, not only myself, but others to be in such a way, which no one likes to be around that kind of person. Or he says, my yoke is kind. My burden is light. The word kindness literally speaks, it's one of those derivatives very similar to grace. It speaks of kindness, a kindness. God is kind. Think about that. It's used in Ephesians 4:32 to speak of God's kindness in forgiving us. God is kind. Think about that. So the burden and this the thing that weighs heavy on my shoulders would be the kindness of God. I guess that's not a bad thing. I guess I'd much rather have that than be a jerk, an overbearing religious jerk. I guess I'd just rather, when I'm around people, be kind to people and feel like that there's an ease that we have being around people, because his yoke is kind, his burden is light. You're not working to get there. You're not trying to achieve something that he's already achieved. You're accepting. You're receiving. You're like just an innocent child, just receiving. You see, this is the person that's inside of us. And this is what he asks of us. This is what he says to us. And I think sometimes, we complicate the simple. It's just one of those things that we tend to do well, is complicate the simple. But everything that Jesus says about himself is a quality that is very unassuming. Even here he says, I'm meek. I'm not seeking my own identity. I'm not looking to impress you. I'm lowly. Just came to serve. Anyway, so if you think about it here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1, I just want to look at it real quickly, but we talk about his gentleness. He has both these qualities here. The meekness of Christ, we've already defined that in the previous verses. It's the same word. And literally, meekness means I'm not concerned with self-importance. So Paul says, I'm urging you through the meekness. Christ wasn't concerned with self-importance. Now think about what it would have been like if Christ would have been concerned with self-importance. Just take a moment and think about that. Think about every time somebody confronted him. Think about the woman at the well. That was a total contradiction to the nature of God. Every person that came near him would have absolutely been totally if they hadn't have been consumed by the glory of God, they would have been absolutely humiliated in his presence. They would have had no possibility of being in his presence. They would have been just consumed with humiliation and condemnation. Take a moment and think about it, because this is where we're all at. If Christ wasn't, if he had been impressed with himself, if he wanted people to know who he was, if he was so convinced that people needed to see his, you know, essence, his righteousness, his glory, then no one would have been able to be around him. Can you imagine his disciples would have had to walk, you know, 20 feet behind him and stay away from him? No one could have come close. No one even felt like they could have come close to him. You ever been around a person that truly was what you might consider to be a saint, and you feel like, man, I have a hard time being around this person because there's such purity here. I don't even feel comfortable just being me. That's exactly what it would have been like on a scale that we can't even imagine had it been Christ. But he says, first and foremost, I'm not consumed with self-importance. I'm not worried about whether people recognize me or not. In fact, I'm going to come to the earth and no one's really going to recognize me until the end. After I'm resurrected, then they'll realize. Very few people will get it, and even the ones that say that they get it don't really get it. But I'm not going to be consumed with self-recognition. You know, it's not going to be about importance. So Paul says, look, Christ is... So for us, the Christ that lives in us isn't concerned with self-importance. Like, that's not the issue with him. The one that's in me. So when it becomes an issue in me, then I realize that's certainly not him. If I'm really concerned about, you know, somebody recognizing who I am and what I'm doing and how important the things are that I'm doing, then that's really not God. Because it wasn't the issue with him. It just simply wasn't. He just lived his life serving his Father, and he left all those other things up to the plan of God, the will of God. So notice Paul says that first, and then he says the gentleness. Now the word here is a word that, excuse me, we've talked about numerous times, but in all honesty, the word speaks of the fact that this is a person who knows what the law demands but doesn't expect it to be satisfied. In other words, doesn't demand that it would be satisfied. So a person blew it, like the woman caught in the act of adultery, but he's not going to condemn her. And the reason he's not going to condemn her is because he understands the value of his sacrifice. So you could call it merciful tolerance. So when we talk about Jesus' gentleness, there's a merciful tolerance. So when was the last time we as a people, myself, you know, all of us, that people felt like we were a person that would be mercifully tolerant? Like we weren't like there to point out their flaws. We weren't there to tell them how it should be. They didn't have to live up to our personality. We weren't on some pedestal that they had to climb up on. We were just right there at their level. We were there just like the Lord, you know, loving his disciples so much so that if there's no one there to wash the feet, then I will wash the feet. It's just going to be that because I loved them in the beginning. I love them to the end. I'm going to do this. I want them to know this is who I am. Mercifully tolerant. When you meet a person that's in trouble, they very rarely expect us to be mercifully tolerant. Most people don't expect this from the world. Now, they might expect, you know, that they could be treated as a victim, that they could be excused because of some aspect of their nature or background or something such as that. They could consider themselves to be entitled. But how many people do you ever meet that meets with a person and they just expect that they're going to be treated with merciful tolerance? Like the person knows what they should get, but is going to give them something different because they have another law that they live by. It's a yoke of kindness. And they're, What a testimony that is to people. If we could ever get this in our heart. Merciful tolerance. And by the way, it's interesting to me, it just can't come unless there's this sense where we aren't looking for some kind of self-recognition. There has to be a sense that we are literally not infatuated with our self-importance too. Because he can't come through if I'm in the way. This is the Christ that lives in us, which is an amazing thing to me. Lastly, I just want to talk about this one element. Because, to be truthful, that verse in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1 through 5 is quite interesting from the viewpoint. Notice that Paul says in verse 2, it says, that we'll be rescued from the moral absurdity of evil and evil of men. Now, I'm not going to spend a great deal of time on this, but there is something to be said here. Because we live in a culture of moral absurdity. Where the things that are being asked of us are absurd. It's like, this is totally absurd. This is like, how can you accept this about a reason in such a way? And by any stretch of the imagination be, asked to accept this. It's absurd. Paul says, I pray that I'm delivered from this. This is the pressure that we all as Christians live under. In fact, we just got the newsletter from Trevor Robinson. And if you read the newsletter, you read in there that there, the Western ideology of sexuality has now flooded into Europe as Eastern Europe, and that it's having a profound impact there as it is here. It's an ideology that's being imposed upon people. And to be quite frank, it's based upon moral absurdity. It's absurd to think that a person can just decide that they're not their biological gender. You can think what you want. You can think you're a wall if you want to. I don't care what you think you are, but you are what you are. Now, you can live however you want to think you want to live, but you can't ask me to believe that that's true. If you do, that's morally absurd. Paul says, I'm praying that you pray that I'm delivered from this absurdity. And these are evil people, meaning evil that they're just persuaded by this lifestyle, this culture, cultural lifestyle of just total, absurdity. And we certainly could say that we're in that boat in many ways in our culture today. I'm not here to defend one side or the other. I'm just here to say that many of the things, that are asked of us are absurd. And we know they are. And by the way, the rest of the world does too. They just don't want to say it. But they know it's true. It's absurd that a child at a very young age should be, their innocence should be destroyed and people should start talking about gender issues. It's absurd. It's absolutely absurd. And every parent knows that. And if they don't, they're weird. The majority of people just would say that's just bizarre that you would do that. And Paul says, I'm praying that you'll, because there is a pressure for us to just, kind of go along with this. Coalesce, just get by. Paul says, I'm praying that we'll be delivered. But notice as he goes on, and I think this becomes important, God's faithful. He'll strengthen, protect you from the evil one. We're trusting the Lord regarding you, that you'll continue to do just as you've been taught or commanded. But notice this, may the Lord direct your hearts. And there's two qualifies here. It's the very love of God, which we'll talk about another time. But then the second one is this, the very patience of Christ. Now, the reason why this becomes important, the Christ that lives in us, is that Christ is patient. He puts up with things. It's not aggression for him. He's not fighting these things. He's confident in them. This is why, for all of us, the way that we get there is this patience is produced in us as we rightly relate to his word. It's the word in Romans 15 and verse 4 that produces patience and encouragement in us. This is why Jesus said in Revelations 3:10 to the church at Philadelphia, because you have received, or literally, you have lived in the patience of my word. The word that produced his patience. It's what it does in us. We see that God has been faithful. We understand that God loves us. We realize that he has a plan. We understand that even if we don't understand it, like in the book of Job, he's working behind the scenes. We realize that he has conquered and that he provides for us through his spirit. All of this comes through the word. And that word, which is Christ, produces this degree of patience or endurance in us that we wouldn't have. We wouldn't have the ability to just make it through these details of life. I was thinking about it, you know, just today. There's this issue, and we'll talk about it on Sunday, but the people that go out weeping, it says, but they carry their bag of seed. In other words, for them, it's a hard time. We'll go into the psalm on Sunday, Psalm 126. But they're weeping. It's not a good time. It's a hard time. But they have their bag of seed because they go out in hope. And that hope never embarrasses them, because God's love is shed abroad in their heart. But it's part of their life. And they just simply are going to endure through this. I like what it says in Romans 2:7, where it talks about that with patience, we still continue to do the works of good, just good works. I'm patient, but I'm going to do the good thing. I don't like the world that I'm living in, but I'm going to do the good thing. I may not like the culture, but I'm going to do the good thing. I don't necessarily like what, you know, the things that are happening, or this aspect of it, or this, or the leadership, or whatever, the political environment, whatever. It doesn't matter. But I'm going to do the good thing. I'm going to go out with my bag of seed. And it says that those people will come back rejoicing, bringing in their sheaves. In other words, it's always going to be fruit for those people that just simply endure. And the endurance that we have comes through Jesus Christ himself. He's in us. He's the one that sticks it out, not me. We run with patience a race that's set before us, it says in Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2. But guess what? We're looking unto Jesus. And he's the one that ran before us. And he's the one that shed his blood. And he's the one that, for the joy that was set before him, he endured. So I can endure because he's in me. You see, the very patience that we have, the fact that we can't endure, comes from Christ himself. I don't know how any of us are going to get through anything except by Christ. So there's your answer. You say, I don't know how it's going to work. All I know is Christ is in me, and he has endured. So I will endure. Because he has. The one that lives in me endures. Amen? So you see, as we look at this, all these aspects of his nature are in us. And when we get to, I've left his love out till the last, because that's a whole nother level that we don't even begin to realize. But there's just so much of this. And he's in us. And this is what he gives to us so that we can traverse this thing in time called life in the midst of great adversity. Even if we can't see it, it's there. And we, all these characteristics are there for us as we walk through life, just living right within us. And you can see why the devil goes to such great lengths to get us off track here, to get our mind off of Christ and on to other things. Because this is the means by which we speak to the world. It's the Christ that's in us is the hope of glory. Amen? And by the way, the word there, in you, is plural. In us is the hope of glory. It's all of us together as we complement one another and we grab this truth and we, you know, it becomes part of us as a church. What a testimony that is to the world around us, that we have him in us in such a way that we're living out this dynamic between us, that we're sharing this faith towards one another, that we're like, you know, those, how can I say it, those unspoiled and innocent children that are just bathing in the finished work, and that people see that between the body members and they wonder, how could people be like this? You can't apart from the finished work of Christ and the love of God that's in your heart. Amen? Father, bless each one in Jesus' name. Amen. I guess we have a moment for questions if anybody has any. I went a little longer tonight than normal. Any questions or comments? Nothing to add? Nothing to add. Yeah, let's not.